Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you indeed for amazing grace, your grace, that indeed has, through Jesus Christ, saved a people who were formerly dead in sin and walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And you, through Christ, have reconciled them to yourself and have made them new creatures, that they may, in that right relationship with you because of Christ, declare your praises here and eventually there. Bless us in our time of worship in your word this morning and enrich us with its truth, and that for the cause of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You can open your Bible this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 3 as we begin. A couple of weeks ago, I was considering some various subjects to address, various verses in Scripture to address, and as I've done that over time, I thought it would be fitting, especially in the chaotic circumstances in which we find our country and our world today, to address a particular subject and do so over the next few Sundays, a subject we have touched on before here. And it is the subject of sin, and in particular, we will be looking, as the Lord allows us and wills, at the various dimensions of sin. Sometimes, whenever things become chaotic, it's important to recalibrate everything, realign everything, or reevaluate everything in the light of a standard. The standard, obviously, in our case, is the Word of God. As we look around and see some of the events that are going on in the culture of the world today and in the culture of our own country, it's important that as believers we evaluate all of these things in the light of Scripture, in the light of God's light, His Word. He said to us in the Old Testament that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He has proclaimed to us that light arises in the midst of the darkness for the upright. And indeed, that light is His Word, and it gives us insight into the world and into its situations. So this morning, having said that, I want us to begin to look at these various dimensions of sin. We will devote one Sunday to each dimension. This morning, we are going to look at what might be referred to, and some have referred to it as the origin of sin. And in doing so, we are looking at this first dimension of sin. And this first dimension of sin that we're examining today is the fact that sin is diabolical. Sin is diabolical. And by diabolical, we're referring to the fact that sin has an intimate relationship with the devil. That it has an intimate relationship with Satan itself, and that Satan has an intimate relationship with sin. And we're going to do that by examining multiple verses, but the first thing that we need to recognize whenever it comes to sin is the fact that it is diabolical. Now, I've struggled back and forth as to whether or not we should look first at the definition of sin, as opposed to the fact that it is diabolical. But we will do that next Sunday. First, today, we are going to look at the fact that sin is diabolical. Next week, we'll get into more specifics as to defining sin. But we're going to lay out the foundation to see that it has its origin in the devil, that it is demonic itself. And to do that, I want us to acknowledge the fact, and the way to do that is to see that Scripture links sin and the sinful deeds of man to the devil. And we'll explain as we move into this morning that you can't get into the philosophy, even though the Bible links sin to Satan, you can't just ignore your own sin and say, well, as the old comedian used to say, the devil made me do it, and blame him. We'll understand that balance here in just a moment. But first of all, sin, and the first dimension of sin that we'll see today is the fact that it is diabolical. That Scripture links sin and the sinful deeds of man clearly to the devil. And you can see that right here in this text. We'll see it in multiple texts, but move down in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 3 with me to verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Clearly, this text is linking the sin and the sin of those who practice sin, that is, the sin of those who are under the dominion of sin, it clearly, the text links them to the devil. And then notice what it goes on to say. The devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, whenever you look at that phrase in this particular translation, the devil has sinned from the beginning, you might get the impression that almost in the case that Satan sinned in the beginning, but things have changed. But a literal translation of this verse, and actually I believe it's captured and conveyed more clearly in the ESV, because the word sin here is actually in the present active indicative condition. It's not explaining something that merely happened in the past and has changed over time. It's communicating what has always and is always and will always be the case. And what is the case? The translation actually says, the devil has been sinning. Has been sinning. That is the nature of his being. He has been sinning. He started out after the fall sinning, and he's been sinning ever since. Clearly, Scripture here is communicating the fact that sin in the devil is indeed linked to him. Sin is diabolical. Now let's look at, in particular, an aspect, a specific aspect of the nature of sin as it exists in the devil. It's not the only aspect of sin that exists in the devil. Jesus himself referred to Satan in Matthew chapter 13 and other places, in particular Matthew 13, 19, as the wicked one. In John 8, 44, that we'll see a little later this morning, he referred to Satan as a murderer and as a liar. So he is guilty of all kinds of sin. But one of them in particular that he is guilty of is that sin that, well, the New Testament refers to it, as we'll see in a moment, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, as the sin of conceit or pride. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look there with me for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and down in the text to verse 6. 1 Timothy 3, 6. This is in the context of Paul explaining and instructing to the church how it is that they are to deal with appointing elders or pastors and deacons. And in verse 6, the condition of the overseer is to be one who is not a new convert. And then notice this. So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He's not to be a new convert, because if he is, he has the possibility, that is the overseer, of becoming conceited. And as he becomes conceited, he will fall into the same condition that the devil initially did. Notice the text. And fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Or it could be he given to the devil. Well, what was that in particular? Well, it's interesting. We can see it from multiple perspectives. But one of the characteristics that is involved in this conceit, you will see it consistently through Scripture tied to the devil. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment with me. Genesis chapter 3. And again, what we're looking at is this first dimension of sin, that it is diabolical. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice what verse 5 says. God, in this context, has placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know that up until the seventh day, everything was good, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 2. Something happened, though. We'll address that later. And sin came into existence. And here we have the first temptation described in Scripture as far as the temptation of man. And the woman is in the garden, and she is by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent is there. And the serpent is the instrument that the devil himself used. Satan in Revelation chapter 20 is also referred to as the serpent. And he, like the serpent, is crafty, and he has designed deception here for Eve. And he says to her in verse 3, look at it with me. We'll start there. But in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." So obviously he's already lying, as Jesus said in John 8:44. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." And notice this, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then notice the response of the woman. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Satan said, whenever you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. And Eve's response, she examined it, and she saw that it was something that could make her wise. Now, obviously, the wisdom that is here is worldly wisdom, because God had clearly said, you eat the fruit, you will die. But Satan, as the New Testament says, deceived Eve, and she bought into his pursuit, if you will, that was characterized by conceit and pride. Turn from here to a text in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, with me. Isaiah, chapter 14. Whenever you turn to Isaiah 14, you are turning to a text of Scripture that Isaiah the prophet spoke concerning in the immediate context of the king of Babylon. But as you read through this text, something else becomes apparent as you understand Scripture, that there is a force and a power behind this earthly king that's working his will as well. And you remember, one of the things that we've already pointed out is not only is the fact that sin is described by the Scripture diabolical, but it often links sin, Satan, and man together. And here is a case where we see that as well. Notice in Isaiah 14, move down in the text to verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That should sound familiar. Because whenever Satan spoke to Eve, he said that you will be as gods. You will be as God. Move from here in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel and there to chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Another text here, similar to that in Isaiah 14 over here in Ezekiel. However, in this case, it is in the immediate application a reference to the king of Tyre. But as you read through this text, you begin to see that there is the application of it and association of the text with someone else. Look in the text with me, Ezekiel 28, down to verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to the ashes on the earth, in the eyes of all who see you. The Bible in the book of Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 gives us the account of an angel coming to speak to Daniel. And the angel communicates to Daniel that he would have been there sooner, but he was tied up, engaging in warfare, the prince of another kingdom. And he wasn't referring there to a human, he was referring to a devil. It may have been one of the demons, it may have been Satan himself. We don't know for sure. But the point of it is that these individuals on the earth that lead in tyranny have an immediate instigator in their lives. One who inspires them. It's not that any of these events happen outside the sovereignty of God. They do not. But nevertheless, in the context of the creation, there are devils involved. And they are often the root cause, not to exempt a leader from his or her sin. The point being is, again, Scripture links sin to the devil. The first dimension of sin is the fact that it is diabolical. It's demonic. It has Satan as its origin. The devil as its first cause in the immediate presence. Not to exempt the second cause, and I want to stress that, which is man in the creation itself. Very important to understand that. It's interesting to me, as a matter of fact, whenever we look across our nation, especially this month, and hear of various celebrations that occur and go on, and those celebrations described as an expression of pride, it's surprising that they would actually use that word. But in using it, there is a disclosure, a betrayal of a hidden hand, a demonic hand, a devilish hand. Because all sin, no matter what sin it is, has a link to Satan himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that from the beginning the devil was a murderer, that he did not stand in the truth, because he does not possess truth. And he is, according to John 8:44, the father of lies. In the garden, Satan practiced that which was in accord with his very nature. And sin entered the human race. We read it there in Genesis chapter 3. Ever since Satan, as the tempter, as he is described in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, or 4:10, along with his demonic hosts, maintained jurisdiction over the domain of darkness. Always tempting humanity to the exploration of their depravity. Consider for a moment the link Jesus made between Satan and sin and the people who practice sin. Look in John with me, a text we've referred to just a moment ago, chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus, in this context, is speaking to individuals who, according to verse 31 of this context, that had professed a belief in him. You can see it there in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, whenever Jesus makes a statement, especially whenever he's talking to people, we have to understand that he is not only man, but he is also God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, he has the ability to see what we do not see. And in this condition, he saw that although there were individuals gathered around him that had professed a belief in him, he saw that in their hearts, they had, some of them, not believed truly. So he makes this statement to them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that statement pricked the heart of those who had professed a false belief. And so they responded to Christ, and they responded with this statement. Notice verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And then Jesus lays the hammer down. Look at verse 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." You can tie that text right into 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where the text says there, "the one who practices sin." And what Jesus is saying is the one who commits sin, the one who is practicing it, the one who has not been delivered from its bondage, that person is the slave of sin. And listen, if a person's a slave to sin, they're a slave to Satan. Look at verse 44. As Jesus still speaks to the same group, and you begin to see this incredible link come to the front now. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." And so we have a disclosure here also about the desires of the father, their father, in this case, the devil. And notice the text. He was a murderer from the beginning. In one sense, he killed Adam and Eve in a spiritual sense. He was involved in that. In another sense, he was instrumental, whenever you tie in 1 John chapter 3, to what Jesus said here. And you see in the context of 1 John 3 that Satan was instrumental in Cain killing his brother Abel. And thus, you're clear back to the beginning again, and you see that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And that was clear there as he spoke a lie to Eve. He does not stand in the truth, and there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan takes and tempts humans to the exploration of their depravity. He is clearly linked to sin. He said here, or Jesus said here, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." In this case, like Satan, these individuals were murderers and liars. In verses 37 through 47, you see that they wanted to kill Christ. In verse 55, Jesus said, "You have not come to know him," that is, God, "but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you." They were like their father, the devil. Again, the Bible links the sin of men with the devil, and the sin that men commit with the devil. We saw it there in 1 John 3, verse 8. "The one who commits sin or practices sin is of the devil." And to repeat, to practice sin is to be under the full dominion of sin, and according to the context in 1 John 3, the devil's dominion. According to the second part of this verse and the context of verses 9 through 10, the one who practices sin is carrying out the works of the devil, having not been delivered from sin's dominion through Christ, who came, according to what this text says in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. In the light of verses 8 through 10, failure to see a connection of sinful deeds and the devil is really to miss the obvious. In verse 12 of this same text, 1 John 3, the Bible again links sin and the sinful deeds of people to the devil whenever it says that Cain was of the evil one and killed his brother. Satan was a murderer. Cain was of Satan. He murdered. The sin of Judas, willingly, according to John chapter 12, verse 4, betraying Christ was evidence of Satan's leading him. You see in John chapter 13, verse 2, Satan's leadership of Judas. And then eventually empowering Judas by literally entering into the man himself. John chapter 13, verse 27. The Bible also declares the diabolical dimension of sin when it shows the devil's link to sin in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers there to the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. We look across our country today and we see lawlessness all across it. Who's ultimately behind it? Who's ultimately behind the unrestrained murder of the unborn? Who's ultimately behind the unrestrained rioting and destroying of cities and towns and people? Who's ultimately behind the destruction of the entities that would stand as a barrier between those who would live lawfully and those who would not? Who's behind their destruction? The biblical answer ultimately is Satan. Listen then, the text in 2 Thessalonians reveals that his coming, that is the Antichrist's coming, that is the man of lawlessness's coming, or as the book of Revelation describes him as the beast, who is it that's behind that man and his coming? The text says that his activity is in accord with Satan, and that he will be empowered by the devil himself, from whom he will, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, receive his power. Sin is diabolical. Sin is diabolical. Now we need to understand something else, and this would be a parenthetical note at this particular point. Satan is not all present. He's not everywhere present at the same time. Now he is quicker than we are, but he's not all present. God only is all present. Neither are the devils that are under Satan's charge all present. But neither the devil nor demons need to be present to lead a person to sin. The Bible teaches us clearly that each person is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, according to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, man is responsible for his own sin. But remember this. Nevertheless, when people sin, they are nonetheless doing the works of the devil. Satan is not present in every sin, But every sin and the evil thereof bears the fingerprint of the evil one. In addition to its literal meaning, the Bible uses the word flesh, figuratively, to address the carnal or spiritually corrupted aspect of all people. It describes the unsaved as being in the flesh. That means to be dominated by the power of the flesh. As such, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, that they cannot please God. Satan is referred to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And as such, he orchestrates a world that continually appeals to the lusts of the flesh, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And he holds all unbelievers of the world in his power. The King James describes it as those that are unbelievers, being in the bosom of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says that he takes them captive to do his will. On the other hand, because Christians are in the Spirit as a result of the Holy Spirit being in them, they are no longer in the flesh, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Belonging to Christ, they are not dominated by the flesh, as the flesh with its passions and desires has been crucified. It's lost its place of dominance in their lives, according to Galatians 5, 24. They've crucified the flesh. Christians no longer walk according to the course of the world. They no longer walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And this speaks to the destruction, if you will, of the works of the devil that was declared in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that is accomplished by Christ himself. Christ appeared to destroy the works. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he has done that in the life of the Christian, having given his life on the cross for them, and the Holy Spirit, by virtue of God's grace, birthing that person into God's kingdom. What Christ has secured on the cross by his death for his sheep, the Spirit brings to enablement in the life of the Christian through the new birth, setting the believer free from the dominion of the flesh, making the believer a child of God, and in that case, practicing righteousness, being under the dominion of righteousness. Nevertheless, though no longer in the position of controlling dominance, the flesh with its desires presently continues in the believer to wage war against the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Therefore, even in the life of a Christian, Scripture reveals the influence of Satan. When it links, for instance, Ananias's lie to Satan in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. You remember he was a worshiper, and he came to church, and he lied. And Peter said to him, "Why?" He said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? You haven't lied to men," he said. "You've lied to God." And who was behind that? Satan. Who lied? Ananias. Who influenced Ananias? Satan. Therefore, even in the life of a Christian, Scripture reveals the influence of Satan. Jesus communicated to Peter himself when he was influenced by Satan in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, and said to him, as he spoke immediately to Peter, but he recognized in the statement and revealed to us who was behind it. As Peter was saying, "No, no, Christ, you won't be crucified," Jesus responded and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not favor the things of God, but the things of men." It was Satan who was attempting to deceive believers at Corinth to receive another gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, and verses 12 through 15. This warfare pertains specifically to the sanctification process of the Spirit, as He is at work in the life of the Christian, conforming the Christian to the image of Christ. The culmination of that sanctification process, or being conformed to the Lord's image, is what we know as glorification. At the time of glorification, the flesh will not only have lost its prominence in the believer, but its very presence will be non-existent. Until then, both from without, that is the devil and this world, and from within, that is the flesh, the believer is tempted. Sin is diabolical. The first thing to recognize about it, in the lives of those who are in the world, and even when it occurs in the lives of a Christian, is its diabolical nature. That Satan's fingerprint exists in it. Sin is not like Christ, who is God's righteous and holy one, who is the unblemished Lamb of God, who is without sin, and of whom the devil has nothing in him, according to John 14, 30. Instead, sin is like the evil one. In every way, sin and the devil thereof is antithetical to God and the things of God. And this brings us to the sinister plan of Satan in tempting and leading the people of God to sin. They are children of God, practicing righteousness, having been delivered from the bondage of their sin and the bondage of the devil. They are being conformed to the image of God's Son. When they sin, it's not a testimony to the Holy Spirit of Christ and His work in them and His great work on their behalf. Instead, their sin testifies to evil and to a former diabolical master, as he, through their sins, fuels his day and night accusations before the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible describes Satan as one who accuses the brethren daily, day and night, before the throne of God. It's almost as if whenever he has tempted them to sin, or they have sinned even apart from him, but his fingerprint exists in it, he takes that sin to the throne of God and accuses them. We recognize then that in that accusation, there is ultimately an assault against God. It's almost as if he were saying to God, "You see, you delivered them, but they sinned." No effect from what you have done in Christ. It's diabolical. seeing this diabolical and evil aspect of sin should grieve every believer and motivate us to put on or to don the armor of God. And as God's word says, resist the devil. Sin's diabolical. There's so many twists and turns in it. You cannot know the outcome except for the declaration of God's word. And that is this: its wage is death. And Satan, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, has the power of death. Has the power of sin. It's no small thing. It's critical that even in churches, we look around the world and we see it and we see the sinful activity. We alone have the Word of God on the subject. We should not minimize what is diabolical in any way, shape, or form. We must be careful to call it like it is in the lives of those who are in the world and in our own lives. Sin is diabolical. It's demonic. It has its roots in Satan. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that Jesus is the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we have seen through a multitude of various verses today that sin has its authorship in Satan. He's the author and finisher of sin. I want to ask you to stand this morning with me, if you will. What a blessing and what a praise it is that there is deliverance from sin. Sin, and another dimension of it, if you will, not that this dimension comes from the sin itself, but sin will ultimately be destroyed. Ultimately, it will not have its existence in the people of God any longer. And even now, Christ, through His death on the cross, has made provision for the people of God, so that the dominion of sin, the dominance of sin in their life, will be relieved. And that they can live in such a way, because of Christ, that honors Him, that honors God. What's the biblical exhortation? If a person has not believed in Christ, then call on the Lord. Repent from your sin and believe in Christ. And for the Christian, confess your sin and forsake it. And God, according to 1 John chapter 1, will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a praise. The word confess, by the way, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess comes from a Greek word that means literally to say the same thing. We could put it in our vernacular this way: call sin, sin. Don't give it another name that minimizes it. Call it what it is. Call it what God calls it. Speak the same thing about it that God speaks. Only when we do that can we safely conclude that we're speaking right about sin. Father, thank You for Jesus, who delivered us not only from the domain of darkness, from the devil himself, in which we all have had our part in time past, but from sin, which separated us from you. Thank you. Bless us with wisdom and discernment as those who call on the name of Christ to live in such a way that honors Christ, that honors you, that honors the work of your Spirit in our lives, that causes us to call sin, sin, to recognize its diabolical nature, to flee from it, and to cling to Jesus, our Deliverer. In His name we pray. Amen.